Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary and it's my pleasure on this Friday, May 28th, to welcome a guest to the podcast. Today we have with us Ben Winder, our minister to students. Ben will read the scripture for us and then after he reads, we'll have a time where we'll discuss together life and faith. Thank you, Ben, for joining us on the podcast.
Thank you for having me. Today's first passage is from Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 19. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And they went. They were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And now Psalm 14. For the director of music of David. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all humankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread. For God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." And finally, from Job chapter 13. "My eyes have seen all this. My ears have heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. But I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. You, however, smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians, all of you. If only you would be altogether silent. For you, that would be wisdom. Hear now my argument. Listen to the pleas of my lips. Will you speak wickedly on God's behalf? Will you speak deceitfully for him? Will you show him partiality? Will you argue the case for God? Would it turn out well if he examined you? Could you deceive him as you might deceive a mortal? He would surely call you to account if you secretly showed partiality. Would not his splendor terrify you? Would not the dread of him fall on you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Keep silent and let me speak. Then let come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless person would dare come before him. Listen carefully to what I say. Let my words ring in your ears. Now that I have prepared my case, I know I will be vindicated. Can anyone bring charges against me? If so, I will be silent and die. Only grant me these two things, God, and then I will not hide from you. Withdraw your hand far from me and stop frightening me with your terrors. Then summon me and I will answer. Or let me speak and you reply to me. How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sin. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Will you torment a windblown leaf? Will you chase after dry chaff? For you write down bitter things against me and make me reap the sins of my youth. You fasten my feet in shackles. You keep close watch on all my paths by putting marks on the soles of my feet. So man wastes away like something rotten, like a garment eaten by moths.
Thank you so much, Ben, for being a part of the podcast today. We're so grateful for your ministry here as the minister to students. And I just want to know a little bit more about you. Tell us a little bit about yourself, where you grew up, and then maybe a little bit about your family.
Well, thanks so much for having me, Mary. I've very much enjoyed listening to the podcast each day. So I am originally from East Tennessee, a small town called Etowah that is halfway between Knoxville and Chattanooga in the middle of nowhere. And as we like to joke, it's a great place to be from. And I grew up there, the third of six kids, and then went to college at Lee University in Cleveland, Tennessee. That's where I met my now wife, Laura Beth, and then went to Waco, Texas, to Baylor University for seminary. And then after Waco, we were in Knoxville for a little while, and then we've been here since. And so we have one son, Levi, who is four, and a second son who is soon to be delivered, might even be here before this podcast comes out. So we'll keep you updated.
That's so exciting, and we can't wait to meet the second Winder boy. I want to know how you came to faith, and then maybe just a little bit about how you felt a call to ministry.
I grew up in East Tennessee, as I said, which I know a lot of places claim to be the buckle of the Bible Belt, but East Tennessee definitely is. There's a church on every corner, as you can imagine. And so I had lots of different faith experiences as I was growing up, and my family was in various churches along the way, in and out of church as we went. And so I had some basis of a childlike faith when I was a child. But then when I was in high school, one of my friends invited me to his church's youth retreat, and it was on that youth retreat called Resurrection in Sevier County, Tennessee, at the Gatlinburg Convention Center, that I decided that I was going to let Jesus be Lord of my life. And so there, sprawled out on the floor in this not altogether holy place of a convention center, I just decided that I was going to follow Jesus wherever he led. And so up until that point in my life, I had a very clear direction. I wanted to go be a naval officer, in part because there are no naval bases anywhere near Etowah, Tennessee, and I wanted to run far, far away. But over the next few months, as I
continued to understand faith more fully and was letting Jesus be Lord of my life, I came to realize that perhaps the most important thing I could do was to share this story of Jesus with other people. And so I like to say that the church loved me to Jesus, especially First Baptist Church of Madisonville, Tennessee. But they also, I think, loved me into ministry. And so as they affirmed me and gave me opportunities to try my hand at things, I came to understand that many of the gifts and abilities that I had and many of the passions I had worked well in congregational ministry. And so I submitted to that call and started my path started my way down that path into vocational ministry and have been doing it since I was 18. So now that I'm getting old, that is a very long time, and I love it.
Ben, in the few years that I've known you, I've realized that you have lots of talents and many interests as well. So I want to ask you a random question. Can you tell me what superlative you got in high school?
My senior class voted me as biggest know-it-all. And the thing about being biggest know-it-all is at the time, I thought it was a compliment. I did not understand that knowing a lot of things was sometimes bad. So I think over time, I have slowly tried to whittle away the hard edges of my know-it-all-ness. But I do love to learn things and learn things for the sake of teaching things. I think Boy Scouts probably helped that in my life. I got to try my hand at lots of different things with merit badges. My mom was my middle school librarian, so we did a lot of reading in my household growing up. So I do love to know things, and hopefully I'm not the biggest know-it-all anymore, but I hope to be a knowledgeable person. So maybe that's a nicer way of saying the same thing.
When you talked about your mom being a librarian, I wanted to know, is there something you're reading right now that you might encourage others to read or something you found interesting in the last year?
One book I just finished recently is Pappy Land, and it is a story about bourbon, of all things, but the story of how this third-generation bourbon distiller in Kentucky was trying to recapture the magic of his grandfather's amazing bourbon, and it's interwoven with the author's own life story. But the thing I found interesting about it from a ministry perspective is that he's trying to capture the memory of this thing, and so his memory of this thing is better than the real thing really was. And I've seen that in churches. You know, I've served in some really old churches. In fact, Mountain Brook Baptist Church is the youngest church I've ever served by many decades. And in those churches, there's often these great memories of how things used to be and this desire to get back to some idealized time that never really existed. And so I think Pappy Land reminded me that we always have to turn our eyes forward to what the new thing is, with respect for the past and what has been, but trying to grab hold of what is still to come. And so as I was thinking about that from a Mountain Brook Baptist standpoint, I'm so grateful for the decades of ministry that have happened here, but I'm also so excited for what is to come in the days ahead. So a book about bourbon led me to thinking about church. I think I think about church perhaps too often, but there you go.
That leads me kind of to my next question. As we pray alongside you in the student ministry, what are some ways that we can support you in prayer? And also, are there other ways, practical ways, that we can support you in ministry?
Well, thank you so much for that. I think one of the things that I'm wrestling with myself is what will student ministry look like in this new world? So there was a time when Wednesday nights were holy and there were no athletic events or school events on Wednesday nights, and certainly Sundays were holy. There was nothing scheduled then. But our families today have so much begging for their time, demanding their time every single day of the week. And so we're trying to dream together alongside our families how we do faith community in this new day and age, and how we come alongside families to help raise up their children to be all God's calling them to become. And so you can be praying for me and for our student ministry staff and for our student ministry families as we try to figure that out together, that we realize the 1980s model of youth ministry doesn't work in 2021. But dreaming together what that next thing is that God's doing. And then the other thing is, I am always looking for adults who want to invest their lives in the lives of teenagers. And so maybe you don't want to be a Sunday morning Bible study leader, or you don't want to be part of a student growth group. You don't want to go on beach retreat. But if you want to invest your life in the life of students, you can show up to baseball games. You can go to dance recitals. You can just invite students to have ice cream with you. There's all sorts of opportunities. And so if that interests you, and maybe even if it doesn't, please let me know so that we can surround our students with a web of invested, caring adults that can help them connect to the church and stay connected to the church and their faith for years to come.
My last question, I want to know if you want to comment on any of the scripture that you read today. Was there anything from the scriptures that kind of rose up as something that you wanted to give us a little commentary on?
The book of Job is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And so in today's passage that we read, Job is sort of at his wit's end with his friends who are showing up with really good theology. They really think that Job has sinned in some terrible way and he's just not revealing it. And Job is desperate to help them understand, but I think also to help God understand that he wants his day in court. He wants to meet God face to face. And spoiler alert, he gets his day in court. He gets to meet God face to face. But his ability to say, what have I done to deserve this? He really was a righteous man. I can think of lots of things I've done to deserve any punishment God might give me. But Job just says to his friend, says to God, I want to know how this is just. And even in the midst of it, even while he's pouring out his heart about this situation, you can still see his love and respect for who God is and how God is just. And he knows God is just in this. He just doesn't understand it. And how many times in my life have I known God is just, trusted God is just, but just not been able to understand? And so Job gives us that ability to sit on our ash heap, to cry out to God in desperation and beg to understand. And it's a beautiful book for that reason. And this passage is beautiful for that reason too.
Thank you for helping us to understand Job a little more. As we close the podcast today, we would love if you would conclude our time together with prayer.
Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the gift of technology and for podcasts and for the way we have gotten to come together around your word to be transformed by it. And I'm grateful for Mary's leadership in this effort and all those who have worked behind the scenes to make it happen, and for those who have come on to be guests so we could get to know them better. And so I pray that today these passages of scripture would be stirred in our hearts and in our minds, that we might better understand who you are and what that means for us. So go with us into this day, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen.